good. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord. I love to be in the house of the Lord. There's nothing quite like it. You know, we have our own prayer closets at home and our own prayer times at home, but there is something so special about getting together with the body and being in unity with the body to worship the Lord. For me, there's just nothing quite like it. Let's pray before I get into word. I know we just prayed, but let's pray over the word. Praise the Lord. Precious Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight and we just ask you, Lord, to have your way, oh God, over every word. Lord, I ask you to just open up the hearts of your people to receive from this, Lord, what it is that you have for them to receive, Father. What it is that that you would have said to them, oh God. Let their hearts be prepared for it and open to receive it, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just ask you to speak to their innermost being, oh God. And Lord, we just ask you to have your way, Father, no matter whether they're sitting here or they're watching on Facebook or wherever it is they watch from, Father. Lord, I just ask you to minister your word to them in a new and fresh way, Father. Lord, give them a new vision, a new understanding of your word, precious Savior, in this night. And we just praise your holy name and we just give you glory in thy precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. My voice is a little hoarse. We had some special services over the weekend up in Quinault, and praise the Lord, they were wonderful. They were fabulous, and they were a huge blessing, but it always leaves me a little bit like this, praise the Lord. But it won't stop me. The enemy tries, but it won't stop me. I don't mind talking horse. Praise the Lord. Tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about Peter. I love Peter because I can relate to Peter. Peter was an emotional man. Peter was a man who acted quick without a lot of thought behind it. He was impulsive. He was a fighter. You know, all of these things about Peter, I can relate to. You know, I say things I shouldn't sometimes. You know, say things without thinking. Not with an intent to hurt or to be naughty. But sometimes, you know, my mouth overruns my brain and out it flies. And there's no taking it back. Peter was like that. And sometimes, you know, a lot less now, praise the Lord, than in the past. You want to fight? Let's go. Let's throw down. I'm ready. Peter was like that. Boy, they came for Jesus and out that sword came so fast and that ear was chopped off. Woo! There probably wasn't any thought behind it at all. I get that. I get being impulsive. I get saying the wrong thing at the wrong moment. I do that a lot. I can understand this man. And my greatest thing that I love about Peter was how much he loved Jesus. Peter loved Jesus. You can tell by their interactions. You can tell by when that storm came up and Jesus came walking out on the water. Peter was like, let me go. If that's you, I'm going. He was all ready to just be right there where he was, no matter that it's the middle of the storm and walking on the water. I love Peter. Peter is a great person of history to study. He is a great study, and his love for the Lord blesses my heart to no end. But Peter had a lot of issues, and I can also relate to that. Praise the Lord. And I think he was hooked on Jesus from the moment Jesus said, follow me. Peter was all in from that moment. He felt something in his heart quicken. He felt something in his mind. He just could feel the presence of God. And he was gone. He had a wife. He had a family. He had a living, his own business. And he walked up out of that water and followed Jesus. No thought to the family. No thought to the business. He was not worried about any of it. He just wanted to follow this man. Whew. But then tragedy struck Peter. Something horrible. Probably the worst moment of Peter's life. And I love this about Peter too. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. We're going to start at verse 60. Luke 22 verse 60. Praise the Lord. It says, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. This is probably the worst moment of Peter's life. The worst moment. I think the person he loved most in the whole wide world. You know, so Jesus was in this little courtyard area, you know, and Peter was standing outside the court. You could see into it clearly. And Peter was hanging out there. He didn't want to completely abandon Jesus, but he was too afraid to be right there with him. And as Peter was denying him for the third time, Jesus turned and they made eye contact. As Peter denies him for the third time, and Jesus is just looking at him right in the eyes. Right in the eyes. Can you imagine that? You know, I've read this passage I don't know how many times, but I never noticed the part where it said Jesus looked at him. There was eye contact. Peter knew in that moment exactly what he was doing and exactly what Christ said he was going to do, and he knew what he had just done. For me, that was tragic. That was probably, it would have been the worst moment in my life. It was probably the worst moment in Peter's life, where he denied this man who he knew who he was, where he denied his Savior, where he denied the man that in Matthew 26:35, Peter had just said to him, "Even if it were necessary for me to die with you, I will never deny you." Ah, Peter, Peter! And here he was. Now he had denied Christ for the third time. Oh, just think about that for a second. Not just once did he deny him, and not just twice. And it doesn't say whether Jesus witnessed those denials or not. But the third denial, just before the rooster crowed, Jesus knew what number it was. Jesus knew this was the third time by the crowing of the rooster. He knew what moment. This was the third time he had denied knowing his best friend. He had denied knowing the man he knew was his Savior. Oh, have you ever not been there for somebody and you just wholeheartedly regretted it? This is probably that and 100 times worse. Because he knows what's coming. Jesus had told him over and over again that he was going to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, that he was going to be laying his life down. And as he was talking about dying, Peter's like, "No, no, no! If I have to go with you, I will die with you!" Oh, praise the Lord. Wow, what a tragic moment. And so in Luke 22:31, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." He's referring to the disciples. So he's saying here, the disciples are about to go through something tremendous. Something so tremendous, it's considered a sifting. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him 3 times, not once or twice, but 3 times. And he knew that there was going to be a moment of following away. In different things that you study, it says that Peter ran into the mountains. You know, Peter wasn't there at the crucifixion. I was surprised at that. I didn't know that. He ran away. He didn't stay for it. Who was it who was standing at the cross with the with Mary and the other women? Wasn't it John? Just John. Out of 12 disciples. Where did they go? Where did the man who proclaimed to love Christ so much, where did he go? He was gone. He ran. But Jesus knew a time of sifting was coming. Do you know what it is to be sifted? You know, when you take... In the old days, we certainly don't sift this way anymore. In the old days, you take all the heads of the wheat, and you get the kernels out of the heads of the wheat, and you put it on a big, like a screen mesh covered thing, and you cover it with something else, and then you stand and you shake it and you shake it and you beat it and you shake it until all the chaff falls off the wheat to the ground. Now the chaff is what is unusable. Everything that is of no use falls to the ground at their feet where it's walked on. Just becomes dirt, becomes the dust. And Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you. Just as Satan has asked to sift all of us. Are we not disciples of Christ? Have we not made a stand for Jesus? Well, the enemy has asked to sift those who come to Christ, those who become his disciples. He asks to sift them. And Jesus allows it because there is great purpose in the sifting. There are things in our lives that need to be gotten rid of. There was something in Peter that needed to be squashed and destroyed and sifted out and gotten rid of, so that what was left was the pure kernel of wheat. What is nutritious, what is good, what is food, what is useful to the body. And that has to be done to us. The things that are no good to Jesus, the things that does his kingdom no good, must be sifted off of us, shaken, so that those things fall away, so that what the Lord has left is a vessel finely tuned, honed beautifully, ready for his work, usable, serviceable, nutritious, if you will, and good to the body. There has to come a sifting in our lives. There has to be a sifting, because when we come to Jesus, we can't just stay that rough kernel we came as. And let me tell you, when we come to Christ, no matter if we've been crushed, if we've been broken, there is a hardness to us that does no good to the kingdom of God. There's a hardness with one another. There's a hardness with others. Letting people in. Loving. Forgiving. All of these things have to be brought forward in us by getting rid of the things we build up around our hearts and around ourselves so that we can't get hurt. You know, we put up all these walls. And I am the guiltiest of the guilty in that. By the time I was 16, I had been hurt. All I cared to be hurt. I didn't care if I never loved another living soul. I was going to protect myself. We all go through tragic, horrible moments. And I'm not trying to diminish your tragedy by any means, but I'm saying the solution to your tragedy is Jesus Christ. Let him sift. Let the sifting process in you take out of you the things that Jesus died to heal you from and to set you free from. He paid a price for yours and my healing. He suffered a price, not just one stripe on his back, not just two. He was so vigorously whipped and beaten that in some things that you read about, it says he was unrecognizable from the beating and from the whipping that he took. It laid his back open down to the bone. He suffered that so you and I could know healing from whatever our tragedy was. The Lord wants us to be sifted. He allows it because in the sifting, something good takes place. Something good should take place. If you remain faithful to the Lord, no matter what you're going to, if you remain in relationship with Jesus, even if you have denied him, if you stay soft before the Lord and allow him to continue to work in you, the product that will come forth, woo, hallelujah, something beautiful and anointed and holy before the Lord. Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed that your faith would remain strong and that you would come back and feed my sheep. No. That you would come back and, let me read it because I'm not getting it right. Sorry about that. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's go back. That you, when you have returned, But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned back, strengthen your brothers. That's what we're all, strengthen our brothers. Out of our testimony, out of what we go through, we can strengthen our brothers, praise the Lord. Because they can learn from hearing our testimony. They can hear, hey, I went through tragedy too. I've been through this horrible, horrible moment. Woo, I denied Jesus 3 times. Who could imagine the most horrible thing in the world? I ran. I wasn't even at his crucifixion. I was so upset. I was so tragic in my pain that I ran and abandoned him after denying him. But Peter came back. Peter came back and he was with the disciples when the women were running back to tell them what they found. He was there. And then he whoosh, shot off like a rocket. That's good old Peter, right? Impulsive, quick to react, shot off like a rocket. But he came back and Jesus said, when you come back, strengthen the brothers. Share your testimony. Share where you've been. Share what you've been through and how you've come back. The Lord allows a sifting so that we have a testimony and we can each share with someone else and minister through our tragedy to someone else. But we have to let the tragedy go. We are not our tragedy. We have to choose to be defined by our tragedy or refined by the process of the sifting. Judas was defined by his tragedy. Clearly, he didn't have the relationship with Jesus that Peter had. Not at all. But clearly, he regretted what he did. So much did he regret his stand. So much did he regret his actions that he took his own life. He was defined forever by what he did. He was defined and became his tragedy. So whenever you hear, everybody knows who Judas is. There's no even people who do not follow Jesus know who Judas is and what he did. Movies have been made about betrayal, just like Judas. He was defined and became his tragedy. God does not want you and I. He did not want Peter to be defined by his tragedy. Jesus knew him. Jesus told him, hey, you're going to be sifted, but I prayed for you. Do you know that Jesus makes intercession for each one of us? He has prayed for you and he has prayed for me that after the sifting process that we can come back and strengthen our brothers. Oh, that is glorious. That is so, so beautiful. That is so amazing. Oh, hallelujah. It says that Peter went outside after having denied Christ and wept bitterly. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But in the sifting, what is good comes forward. All that's unusable to the Lord falls away. Praise the Lord. Everything that does not serve his purpose or his kingdom is shaken off of us. Praise the Lord. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Oh, hallelujah. Have you ever felt like Peter before? Have you ever felt like, oh, you've been through the worst tragedy of your life. You're alone. And you were so wounded by it that you just ran. I am a famed runner. Pastor Cindy, I am. When things get tough for me, my first instinct is bailout, jump ship, run and hide. I don't like conflict, believe it or not. And I don't like feeling isolated or alone or unloved or unwanted. Who does? So if anything arises in my past, praise the Lord, I've been sifted and sifted and sifted, glory to God. And I am not who I was. And I am no longer my tragedy. What happened to me no longer defines who I am because I have chose to be refined through the sifting process. And I am not who I was. I was a runner, but today I'm a sticker. conquer. I stand, and I stand, and I stand, and I turn it over to Jesus, and I stand some more, and I believe on His Word in this sifting process, because I want to be sifted. I want to be as gold before my Father, praise the Lord. I get to choose. I get to choose whether I'm an instrument for noble purposes or for ignoble purposes, and I choose noble. I get to choose, praise the Lord. You also get to choose. I love that we get to choose, that He gives us a choice, praise the Lord. Romans 7, verse 14 through 25, it says, I'm probably not going to read all that, but Romans 7, 14, it says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. I think this was Peter. In that moment, that fear was so strong and so powerful. I don't even think he understood until Jesus looked him in the eye what he was doing. He was just knee-jerk reaction, fight or flight. Reaction, and he was just reacting to it because it was coming hard and heavy, and he was terrified. And so, no, I don't know him. Are you crazy? I wasn't with him. Yeah. Ooh, no, I'm from around here. Yeah. Just knee-jerk, fight or flight. Until that third time when Christ looks him directly in the eye and just, can you imagine the look Christ gave him? How many of us would have liked to have given him something besides the eye? Yeah. Right? That's a common practice around here. I have received many multiple hand signals like that since coming here. But Jesus didn't do anything uncomely. Jesus just looked at him. And you know what? You know what I bet killed Peter the worst? I'll bet there was such a look of love. Absolutely. In Jesus' eyes. Such a look of love, like, I'm doing this for you, Peter. It's okay, I gotcha.
Yeah.
I'll bet that was the look on Jesus' face. I can feel it in my spirit. Because when I have sorely, sorely disappointed myself, and I know I've had to disappoint the Lord, do you know how He talks to me? I've got you, baby. I love you. I know that was the look Peter was getting. I love you, Peter. I'm doing this for you. And remember what I said. After this, after you've come back, strengthen your brothers. I know that was the look in Jesus' eye. That look so touched Peter that he was out of there. He ran. What he wanted to do, stand and die beside Jesus. What he did was run away. I can agree. I can relate to that. I can understand that. There has been time and time again, years ago, where what I wanted to do was stay and support Pastor. I have adored Pastor since we first came to his church, like 30 years ago almost. And what I did to Pastor was I ran. I loved him. Had me know, we're here, we're going to stick it out, Pastor. No, we're in this with you. We're going to support you. Whoosh! Like that coyote, man, just whoosh, or the roadrunner. There was just dust is all I left in my trail. Praise the Lord, I've been sifted. And I am no longer defined by my tragedy. I have been sifted and I have been refined by the hand of God. And I am not, praise the Lord, who I was. And I know there's still more sifting to come. And I know I am not completely who the Lord wants me to be, but I am working to that. And I understand when it says the things I do not want to do, I do. I'm sure Peter got it too. Hallelujah. And it says, but I hate what I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Do you know sin lives in us? Sin lives in you. How can, no way, that can't be true. Lightness and darkness can't dwell in the same temple. Hey, I am here to tell you, the Word just told you, it's up there, not there. It's not there, but it was. Sin lives in you. It is up there now. Oh, there it is. Is that exactly what it was? I don't have my glasses on. There it is. But it is sin living in me. Do you know where that sin lives? In your soul. In your character. Where knee-jerk reactions live and take place. Yeah? Sin lives in you. And so we can either choose to be defined by that tragedy, defined by our sin, or we can choose the refining process. We get to choose. Praise the Lord. But sin lives in us. And I am here to tell you, you are not your sin. I am not my sin. It may live in me, and at times it may rule me, but I am not my sin, and I have a choice. No matter how quick Peter was to choose, he still made a choice. We have that same option. What we have to do is slow down. Take a breath. It says in the Word to take every thought captive. If we were to take every thought captive before we could react, maybe we'd be a lot less embarrassed. A lot less. But sin lives in us. But it doesn't have to rule us because Jesus died and paid the price. Sin is not your master, the Word says. Sin is not your master. And the Word says, verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. You know, the only good in us is the Spirit of God. The only good in us is Jesus. He is what is good. Because if you take Jesus, we've taken him out of the schools. We've taken him out of the government. We've taken him out of most of the homes. How is the world looking for us? How is that working out for us? Not so good, is it? America is in the worst position she has ever been in through history. Because we have just taken Jesus out of everywhere we possibly could. Praise the Lord. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us, Father. But we get to choose. Sin is not our master. Jesus is the good that is in us. Jesus is all the good that is in us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. There is a shaking going on in the kingdom of God. He is allowing the enemy to shake us and sift us, to rid us of the things that are of no use to him, praise the Lord. We have forgotten what it is to be holy before the Lord. We have allowed the world, to conform us to its image in the place of being conformed to the image of Christ. How many things in our daily living, how many things do we say throughout our conversations that are not holy? A lot of churches don't even preach holiness anymore because the people don't want to be reminded we're not holy, but we're supposed to be, and we can be if we work at it. But it's work. But sometimes we're like a temperamental 4-year-old, like my grandson. He was potty trained, then he had some health issues, and we're re-potty training. And today I sat him down on the toilet because he had a tiny accident. And I said, Logan, you have to do it on the potty. You can't go with Mimi anymore. You can't go to church with me. You can't go to the park with me if you're doing this in your pants all the time. I'm just not willing to deal with this. And he looks at me with these big, beautiful hazel eyes, and he goes, but Mimi, it's just too much work to sit here all day long. I can't do it. My butt hurts, Mimi. It's too much. What do you say to that? I'm trying to have a serious conversation with this child here. Baby, I know your booty gets tired sitting on that potty chair, but you got to do it. The alternative is going in your chonies, and that's not okay. But my brain tells me I can't go on the potty, Mimi. Nope, no more. All done, Mimi. Yeah. Really? Aren't we a little bit like that when it comes to doing what we want to do? Yeah. Now, this is a 5-year-old, 4-year-old, almost 5. This is a four-year-old. And yet we kind of do that same thing. Well, I'm tired of being good. I'm tired of talking nice. I'm tired of not getting angry. I think they need to hear exactly how I feel. I'm tired of driving the speed limit. I'm tired of this. Or I don't want to do this anymore. I'm just done. Why should I have to love anybody who's ever loved me? Why should I have to tithe? It's not like Pastor gave me that money. Do we not do this kind of stuff? We do. So the temper tantrums and the games we learned as a child, the manipulation tactics, carry on when we become adults. We're just much better at it. You know, I have a sister that can just fillet you with a smile and a soft voice. She could say it so sweetly and so kindly to you. And she just keeps going and going and going. And you're like, you can't even respond. You're just like bleeding to death. You don't even know what happened. And when she said, okay, we're all good, right? Yeah, that's good, right? We're good. Yeah. I'm dying here. Dying. Are we not like that sometimes, though? Do we not say what we want to say just because we're angry or we're upset? Do we not do what we want to do just because somebody's offended us or made us unhappy when that is absolutely the opposite of what the Bible tells us to? Do you know this? Listen, this is going to shock you to death. The Word says, love your enemies. Yeah. No, it can't be. It is. Yeah. Jesus says, love your enemies. Are you loving your enemies? Hey, are you loving your family? Gosh, it might be easier to love your enemy than it is to love your family sometimes, right? Are we doing, really doing what the Word says? Are we doers of the Word? Hallelujah. Or are we allowing tragedy to define who and what we are? Because tragedy will define you if you allow it to. I was defined by tragedy for 18 years. Tragedy defined who I was. I wasn't a friend because I couldn't have friends. I wasn't free because freedom was scary. I wasn't a church worshiper. I mean, you know, silent worshiper, yes, because fear controlled that. I wasn't free to go to women's potlucks or women's gatherings, so, you know, because of my tragedy, it just defined every area of my life. It tried to make me someone contrary to who Christ wanted me to be. And that's exactly what the enemy does. The enemy, the Word says, the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. That's it. That's the game plan. He doesn't change it. He doesn't do it any differently. And if you help him in that, he will define who you are and how you live and how you are. If you let him. Remember Judas. But look at Peter. Peter came back. He ran a little bit, but Peter came back. I came back. Long time later, but I came back. Praise the Lord. And he began to strengthen his brothers. Oh, Peter became a magnificent minister. Magnificent, praise the Lord. Oh, Peter's whole life changed. Everything about Peter changed. Peter had a word. He had a word from Jesus and he didn't let it go. He was hurting. He ran. He hid. And I imagine he screamed and he cried and he prayed. And he went back. Peter held on to the love and to the word that Jesus had sown into him. He held on to the relationship he had with Jesus. And he didn't give up on Jesus. And he didn't give up on himself. We can't give up on ourselves because we fall or because we ran or because tragedy happened. We have to remain in relationship with Jesus. We have to remain in right standing with Jesus. We have to remain holy even though we fell. We have to get right back up on it and stand on the Word of God and forgive ourselves and go forward and be refined. Because in the refining, everything changes. Everything changes. Praise the Lord. And once we're refined, we don't go back. We never become who we were ever again. It's gone. It's dead. It's buried. And we continue forward in the refining process, an instrument in the hand of the Lord for His glory and for His purposes. And Peter came back. Peter held on to every word. How many of us have had a word that you know was the Lord speaking to you? You know it was God. And you've just held on and held on and held on. Well, don't let go. You know, don't let go. Peter was going through the process and it was hard and it was bad, but he held on and he chose to be refined and not defined. Acts 5, verse 4 through 16 says, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." This verse, I love, listen to this. "As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed." Peter went through tragedy, but was refined to the point that as he walked by, his shadow crossed over the sick and they were healed. That's holy. That's holiness. I want that. I want that, not so my name can be big. I don't care, and I've told the Lord this, I don't care if nobody ever knows my name. Hence, most of Mexico calls me a different name everywhere we go. I don't care. I love Mexico. I love Yasmin. I love Yanin. I love it all. I don't care. What I want is to become in such a deep relationship with Jesus, such a refined vessel of Jesus, that my shadow heals for His kingdom and for His glory. If it's my shadow doing it, I don't even have to know it's happening. I just have to walk out in the sun. I never even have to know. I'm just doing my business. And while I'm doing my business, Jesus is doing His business. Oh, I want that. I want that. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Such a change in Peter. Such a tremendous, marvelous, and glorious change. And it not only says that everyone was healed, but the number of the church was growing every day. Can you imagine going to Fred Meyer's and just as you walk past someone, "Hey, God says He loves you, and be healed. Hey, God says that He's got this. He's going to work this out and be healed." And it happens. Isn't it time? You know, I've heard for years people talk about, we need to get together in teams of two and three and hit the hospitals and clean them out. Wouldn't that be the thing? Wouldn't that be awesome? Isn't it time for the church to once again become the hub of the city? The hub of the neighborhood? Where everybody's going for their answer. Where everybody is going because they need a touch, they need healing, they need deliverance. The Bible says everyone who was sick or needed deliverance, they took them to the disciples. Where are the sick and those who need? Why are they not coming to the church? Jesus' power is the same. Peter has the same thing I have. Peter had the Holy Spirit. That's what you and I have. That's what Jesus had. We have all the power of God. The Word says the full deity, the fullness of the deity of God living in us. What stops this from happening? Us. Because we're not choosing holiness. We're not choosing to spend time in relationship with Jesus. I've heard every excuse that exists for why improper behavior is okay. My grandson says, well, it's just too much. It just takes too long. It's just too painful. I don't want to do this all day long. Everybody's got a story. That kid's got 100. But we're not a whole lot different. We all have a story. And we all have a reason why less than acceptable behavior is okay. The word is so very clear. None of us are exempt from the word. None of us are exempt from walking in holiness. We're not. We can pretend we are, but we're not. Do you know why Jesus said, he said to the people, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Now this might step on people's toes, and I'm not sorry for it. I was going to say that, but it's not true. Okay, so Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the word, but to fulfill it. And do you know how you fulfill the law? Love. Because if you walk in the love of Christ, you are not going to say anything that would offend your neighbor. You would just keep your mouth shut. We don't have to say everything that pops into our head, every unkind thought, even if it is true. We don't have to say it. We just want to, because we want to get our dig in. If we want to see the things that Christ has promised will happen in these days, our mentality has to change. Sin can't be acceptable just because we want it. It wasn't acceptable just because Jesus paid for it doesn't mean we get to keep sinning and sinning and sinning and never advance in the kingdom. Peter paid a price for his sin, for his tragic moment. He paid a price. He ran and he wept bitterly. And I'm sure bitterly is so much deeper than what you and I can imagine from the word bitterly. But then he came back, restored, stronger than ever. So you know he was on his face. You know. And he was ready. And when Jesus told him, okay, Peter, feed my sheep, 3 times. By the second time, I'd have said, yeah, I got it on the first time. But 3 times, for each denial, Jesus repeated himself, giving Peter a chance to be refined a little bit more and a little bit more. And oh, hallelujah, the refining that took place, his shadow. Oh, people were healed by his shadow. Hallelujah. Romans 12:2, this is a very familiar verse. Everybody knows it. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Praise the Lord. You know, the world says everything is okay. Don't worry about it. If it feels good, do it. I don't want I'm not teaching my grandkids that. My grandkids will never hear me say that. Because just because it feels good doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's innocent or okay. Mostly, it means you got an excuse to do whatever you want and not care what anybody else thinks. But here's the deal. We're our brother's keeper. We are. And so we can't go around saying what we want. We can't go around doing what we want to just because it feels good. If it isn't holy, if it isn't right, well, I think Pastor preached a sermon that said, holy, don't go there. Holy, don't go there. We don't belong there. And I got a secret for you. The longer it takes to give these things up, the longer the sifting process takes. Again, you get the joy and delight of choosing how long and how many times you want to go around that mountain. How many times you want to be put through that sifter. I'd like to say I learned quickly. But it took me, how many years did I say? 16, 17, 18 roughly years or so. Yeah. to decide that I wanted to be refined instead of defined by my tragedy. I'm not a quick learner. I have to restudy it and restudy. I have to restudy it and restudy it, and I have to go over it and go over it and go over it, and then I have to learn it again. Do you know why the Lord uses the sifting or allows the sifting? Pain is a great teacher. Pain is the best teacher, because we could listen to all the messages pastor preaches and we could learn. We could take everything that he's sharing. We could take everything we've read in the Word and change and become holy. Become, in essence, a perfect, holy person. How many of us have done that? Yep, there's the problem right there. And so pain comes along. Okay, I'll stop. We all choose pain to learn instead of hearing and obeying, because we want what we want. Because we want our way. But if we're a slave to Jesus, we don't get our way. We get the Master's way. But are we living in His way, or are we just, okay, yeah, I know what His way is, but I'll be better tomorrow. You know, in Mexico, the answer to everything is mañana. Oh, I'll get it mañana. I'll see you tomorrow. Yeah, I'll be there tomorrow. Oh, we'll get this done tomorrow. Do you know that tomorrow never comes? And we're just like it. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to work on forgiveness today. I'll work on love, I don't know, somewhere down the line. Don't forgiveness and love go together? We're choosing. Every day we're choosing. Why don't we just choose what's good and right and holy? Well, because, we don't like pain. But if we don't like pain, why do we have to keep going through the same things over and over and over again? Because we choose pain. It makes no sense. It's simply because we're accustomed to giving our flesh what our flesh wants. And we just keep doing it. But Jesus is saying, hey, yeah, Peter, all of you are going to be sifted. But I've prayed for you that when you're done, that you will come back and strengthen your brothers. You know, we can't strengthen our brothers if we don't get to the testimony part, if we don't get to the refining part. If we're still in the middle of the tragedy, if we're still living the tragedy over and over and over and over again, if we're still living defined by that tragedy, we can't get to the strengthening our brothers part. We just stay in the circuit around and around. Tragedy, tragedy, tragedy. But we get to choose, just like Peter chose. He was transformed. He didn't listen to what the world was saying at the time. He didn't listen to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He didn't listen. What he listened to was the word Jesus spoke to him. What he listened to was all that Jesus taught. He had the word sown into him, and he was faithful to that word. Are we faithful to the word that Christ has sown into us? Because it's time that we become faithful to the word that was sown into us. Romans 8, with this verse I'm going to close. Romans 8 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to let the enemy keep us stuck in our tragedy. We don't have to allow the enemy to keep us stuck in condemnation, because Jesus has set us free from that. We get to choose refining. We get to choose refinement and leave behind the condemnation. Do you know that He will keep you ruled and in chains of condemnation forever if you allow Him to? But Jesus paid the price and set us free. And it's time as a body that we rise up in our freedom and use our freedom in the refining and to be holy. And to see our churches filled. Oh, hallelujah. I want that. Not because I want a bigger church, because in reality, I love small churches. But I want that because there's so many out there who need Jesus, who need relationship with Jesus, who need to know what it is to be connected to a body like this and know what His love is. And in fellowshipping, in being a part of a body, you learn what it is to truly love and be loved. You learn to forgive. You learn to love beyond the sin. The word says love covers a multitude of sin. And in some translations, it says love covers all sin. Do we live in that kind of love all the time? Or are we still like in the playground where we're choosing? Oh, we don't like them because, oh, you know, they're the fancy dressers. And we don't like them because they're the ones that think they're like so good. That shouldn't exist in the church, and yet it does. Everything that is in the world is in the church, but it shouldn't be. And there is power in Jesus Christ that it can be taken out, that it can be eliminated, that it can be out of our lives. We get to choose to be holy or not holy. We get to choose to be defined or refined. And I can't say for you, but I am choosing refining. I am choosing to be refined. I want my shadow to be powerful. And that means I have to become powerful. That means I have to deny myself, because all the power of Jesus already lives in me. It's already there. I don't have to do anything to make it work. But walk in His walk. Live as He lived. Hold on to the word that was sown into me. Pastor spoke on Caleb a couple of weeks ago, or maybe a little longer than that. And Caleb had to wait 45 years. 45 years for the promises of God to be fulfilled in him. Not by his own wrongdoing, but by the wrongdoing of the body. How many of us are waiting for the promises because the body's just not getting in position? That's a thought, isn't it? The Israelites did not enter the promised land when Caleb was 40 because they were afraid and they denied God's ability and God's power, and they didn't want to go into the promised land because there were giants there, and they fought against Moses and Joshua and Caleb and really wanted to stone them for even suggesting they go there. So Caleb and Joshua missed out on entering in when they were young and in their prime because of the body of Israel. That's another whole message, isn't it? Let's not hold the body back. Let's be of a different spirit as Caleb was of a different spirit. And let's be ready now. And if we have to hold on and wait, that's okay. Let's stay in condition. Let's stay in relationship. Let's stay strong. Caleb stayed strong from 40 to 85. He was as strong at 85 as he was at 40, and as ready for battle then as he was before. We need to be like that. We need to be that. Then we'll see our shadows bring healing wherever we go. Hallelujah. Stand with me to your feet tonight. Oh, praise your name, Jesus. I praise you and I worship you, precious Father. Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your word, oh God. And Lord, hallelujah, whether they're sitting, whether people are here or whether they're watching on Facebook, Lord, I ask that you minister this word to their hearts. Lord, I ask that you stir their hearts, oh God, for greater relationship with you, Father. That, Lord, through the sifting, they would be refined, oh God, and not defined by the tragedies of their life. Lord, I ask you to bring healing into their hearts for every tragic situation, for every hurt, oh God, and for every pain. Jesus, I ask you to bring healing into their lives, oh God, and allow the process of the refining, oh God, to take them deeper into relationship with you. Lord, that they might come out of the refining process a vessel holy and anointed for any good work for your glory, Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone watching that doesn't know you, Father, I ask that you draw them. Draw them to you, Jesus. Draw them to you. You are a good God. Only you, Father, only you died for your people. In all other religions that people may choose, there is no one where their Savior died to save them and to pay for their freedom. Oh, Jesus, you are the only one, and I adore you. I say thank you, Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, quicken their heart. If you're out there or in here and you don't know Jesus, just lift your hands and say, Jesus, I need you. Fill me. Be my Savior. Set me free from sin and have dominion in my life. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. It's that simple. It's so simple, praise the Lord. It's so simple to have Jesus in our lives. He's a good God. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Mike's going to take care of the family. God bless you. Thank you for watching. We love you here at A New Beginning. We're grateful for you. Praise the Lord. If there's anyone here tonight that needs prayer, we're absolutely willing and ready, willing and able. Praise the Lord. If there's anything you need, pastors here, altars are open. Praise the Lord. Amen. Come on up.